We are in Exodus, chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. We're going to continue with the Ten Commandments, and we're really going to be looking at Commandments 3, 4, and 5 this evening as we continue our study in Exodus chapter 20. As a recap, I'm going to try to make it as brief as possible, but enough to make sure that if you weren't here, you understand what we took a look at last week. We took a look at three types of law. Then, of course, the Ten Commandments being known as the Law of Moses. But three commandments or three laws in the New Testament that help to define this law. We saw the Law of God from Romans 7, 21 and 22. And it reads like this: I find then the principle that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So we see the law of God mentioned. We also see in the New Testament the law of Moses. That's mentioned in Acts 38:39, where it says, therefore, let it be known to your brethren that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So we see the law of God, the law of Moses. And then the third one we see is the law of Christ, and that's out of Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if any one of you is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So we see there three laws mentioned in the New Testament. So we concluded that the law of God, quite simply, means the mind and the heart of God. It's what God is. It's what God desires. It's how God fellowships with mankind. The law of God is applicable to Jew and Gentile alike. Again, as a recap from last week, we also concluded that the law of Moses, you guys might remember, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, but it was the whole altar and all the laws that dealt with the altar, civic laws, judicial laws, ceremonial laws, all of that body of laws that was given to the Jews in the wilderness. But it is binding only upon the Jews. And the proof text that we used that it was binding only upon the Jews was the scripture in Acts. You guys remember the Gentiles started coming to know the Lord by the score. And the Hebrews tried to make the Gentiles go through all the motions that they were bound from the law of Moses. And one of the biggies was circumcision. But you might remember they took this thing to the elders in Jerusalem. And this is what the elders in Jerusalem concluded for the Gentile believers. In Acts, it says in chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idol and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. And if you do these things, you will do well. And then they say farewell or goodbye. And so, the law of Christ, I hope that you can see, it is all the other ones rolled up into one, but satisfied in Jesus. In other words, the law of Christ for the Christian means that you now fulfill all of the laws of God. You fulfill all of those old laws. They become complete in Jesus Christ. Once you give your heart to Jesus Christ, all of the hoops that you couldn't jump through, all the ones that you missed, all the ones that you couldn't be good enough, Jesus Christ becomes all of that for you. That's why he is the sacrificial lamb. That's why his blood atones for all of those sins. So, the law of God, the law of Moses, and the law of Christ. Now, scripture also told us that in the latter days, now the latter days, we're basically talking about the times from Christ, the time from Christ until his return, until the establishment of the millennium, and he sets up his kingdom on the face of the earth. That means basically the time that we're in now. And in those latter days, or in that time, it says that because of lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness. Okay, lawlessness, what does that mean? It's not just going 65 and a 45, but we're talking about the law of God, those moral laws, the things that make God happy, the things that are God, the things that cause us to have fellowship with the Lord. That as time progresses and time moves on, what's important to God, people are not going to care about. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. You guys have heard all the stuff in the paper recently about people getting sued and giving so much time to get the Ten Commandments out. You know, we had it up here at the Grand Canyon. You had to get the Ten Commandments out. I guess there's some judge somewhere that's got it in his courthouse. He's been told he has to get it out. He's got 30 days to get it out. He's going to start being fined if he doesn't get it out. There is legislation right now for same-sex marriages in Arizona. They're fighting for it. And you know what? The odds are pretty good. They're going to get it. It's going to keep going. If they don't get it this time, they'll get it the next time. If they don't get it the next time, they'll keep fighting, and they'll get it the next time. As time goes on, people's love grows cold. But we also saw from John 14:15, the Lord says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Now you might say, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm covered by the grace of God. I don't need to keep all the commandments. Well, if you love the Lord, you will love His Son. And if you love His Son, you will keep His commandments because His Son kept His commandments. If you love the Lord. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it also says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the law of God, or the love of God, excuse me, that we keep His commandments. But here's the key. His commandments are not burdensome. You guys remember me last week saying that real love is knowing what the object of your love desires and doing those things because you love them. In other words, if you really love someone, if a husband really loves his wife, and he knows that it tickles her pink when he takes out the garbage, he's going to take out the garbage. Well, maybe not all the time. Come on, give us a little slack. But, you know, he's going to, at times, when he's sitting there in front of the TV as a couch potato watching his football game, he's going to look at the trash and see it's overflowing and go, you know what? My wife would be thrilled if I got up and took this out. And his love is going to compel him to get up off the couch and take that trash out. When we don't do that, we love ourselves more than we love the object of our love. In other words, the object of our love becomes us, not the person. So that's why he says that doing God's commands are not burdensome or grievous for us, because if we really love him, we will be doing those things. And that's why when people come to me and they say, I got this sin in my life and I can't seem to get it out, what am I supposed to do? And my answer is always the same, fall in love with the Lord. If you focus on your sin, that's what you're going to keep repeating. If you focus on Jesus and you learn to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, the sin will disappear. So true love is doing the thing that the person we love wants us to do. So Jesus is basically saying, if you love me, it won't be a drag for you. It won't be a burden for you. It'll be a great joy. You guys remember that before you became a Christian, you wouldn't have been caught dead in the church? I mean, the thought of going to church, especially, you're really weird for coming Wednesday, right? I mean, half of the world goes on Sunday, but you guys are fanatics for showing up on Wednesday nights, right? The thought of going to church on a Wednesday night, never. But because you fell in love with him, it's not a burden. Well, it might have been a little burden getting gas to get here tonight. But it wasn't a burden of your heart because you love him. And because you love him, you like to hang around his people. And that becomes something that's great joy for us. So, if we really love the Lord, it's not a burden to please him. It brings us that great joy. We saw in the first commandment to have no other gods before the Lord. God wants to be first and foremost in your life with no competitors, no rivals, and no lovers. He wants to be number one in our life. And then we saw in the second commandment that we're not supposed to have any little idols, any little images. And we talked about that word graven a little bit. That word graven means carved. So we're not supposed to have any little molded, shaped, drawn, hewn, cast images of God. None. And I think the church in times past has made a tremendous mistake of trying to capture God or trying to capture the saints or trying to capture holiness in some kind of a statue or some kind of representation. And God doesn't want us to do that because he can't be captured. He doesn't want us to try to put him in a box. He wants us to let him be God and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we'll take a look at the third commandment. Look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Okay, well, the name of the Lord. In the Bible, the Lord is called Elohim, El Elyon, El Roi, El Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Mikodeshkin, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sabbath, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Tsidkenu, excuse me, and Jehovah Shammah. So which one are we supposed to not take in vain? By the way, according to the Webster's Dictionary, you know what the word vain means in this setting? It means lacking substance or lacking worth. Well, Elohim means the creator. El Elyon means God Most High. El Roi means the God who sees. El Shaddai means the All-Sufficient One. Adonai means the Lord. Jehovah means the Self-Existent One. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nisi means the Lord my banner. Jehovah Mikodeshkim, I think that's it is, Mikodeshkim means the Lord sanctifies you. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabbath means the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Ra means the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is here. So, I don't know about you guys, but I can't see where any of his names lack substance or lack worth. So why did I do all of that? Why did I go through that and give you all the names of the Lord? Why did I bother to give you the definition of the names of the Lord? Because, guys, it is not just a name that the Lord is concerned with here in this third commandment. If we get to the core of it, what the Lord is saying is, don't misrepresent me in any way. Today it's become a street term, representing. Don't misrepresent me. It's become a slang term. But you know what? It pretty much means the same thing. Don't disrespect me. Give me the honor and the dignity and the respect that I deserve. So here it is, guys. The Lord wants what you and I say. Anytime we say anything about him, to be descriptive of who he really is. Well, who is he? Well, I could go through the list again. Or you could read this and find out who he is. God is very much into you and I speaking of him in honesty and truth. God's very much into you and I not disrespecting him, but honoring him and giving him the credit that is due his name. Boy, all you got to do is sit with people for 2 minutes with folks that are not saved and you will hear the name of the Lord used in vain. It's almost come to the point where you just expect it. My boys used to say, Dad, it's around us all the time. We're in school. They were in public school and they say it's around us all the time. It's used all the time. We hear it all the time. But what I would like to point out tonight is, for those that don't know Jesus Christ, that's understandable, isn't it? If you don't know who God is, how can you represent him properly? If you don't know what God does, how can you speak of him intelligently? If you have no relationship with the Lord, how can you know him intimately? So, as much as it offends us, as much as we don't like to hear it, as much as you feel like taking a bath when you're around people that talk like that all the time, and as much as maybe sometimes you want to speak up and say, hey, don't say that about the Lord, you can at least say, I understand they do not know my Lord. But I think something that's even maybe a little more dangerous is when Christians misrepresent the Lord. Now, I want to say something, and if you, I have to be careful with this because I don't mean this to hurt anyone or to offend anyone or, so that's not my intent, just so you know it going in. But sometimes you will hear Christians say, oh my God. Some of you are going, yeah. Well, are you saying, oh my God? Or are you going, oh my God. I dropped something. Oh my God, I can't find my car keys. Oh my God. You see, it's not uncommon at all for people to use that phrase without thought. Without any thought to what they're saying and what it applies to and whether it's truth. Is that truth when we say that and we forget our car keys or we drop something? Is that truth? Is that representing God? Or is it really just a substitute for some other word? Because you see, I don't think God's really hung up in words. I don't, now please, boy, this is just my opinion. And I want to be careful because I know that there's a difference, but I'm not so sure how much difference there is in the F word or the D word or the B word or any other word you want to pick out. And, oh my God, if it's not really God. Because you see, I don't think those words that the humans have made up, I don't think that they're in and of themselves a problem for God. But the heart with which they're given is what God's upset with. It's what they represent that God doesn't like. So, I think that even as Christians, we have to be careful with our phrases. I think we have to be careful with what comes spewing out of our heart. And I think that sometimes we might be able to say a word that is relatively neutral, but it still reflects the same thing that we used to say when we used the bad words. So, we'll move on, but I think that this particular commandment, God is just asking us to treat Him with love, to treat Him with dignity, to treat Him with respect, and to represent Him properly. It's kind of like our dad. You can say my dad. You can say my father. Or you can say the old man. Can't you? Father is a little more formal but respectful. Dad is a little more homey and tender and loving. The old man? I think the old man is just a title, right? The old man is just because he is. He's just an old man, but he ain't much of a dad. He ain't much of a whatever. So, choice of words can be very significant. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with this commandment tonight because I've already done so in our study of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 on Sunday morning. So if that's something that piques your interest and you'd really like to know more about that, you can pick up that study. We have it on CD. But I will say this. Because of the changes in our calendar dating system through the years, I'm not so sure if anyone, including the experts, can tell you without a doubt which day is the Sabbath at this point. And they can guess, but it is a guess. They're relatively sure that it was on Saturday during this time, during the Old Testament time, even the time of Christ. But is that Saturday our Saturday? Well, no one can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But guys, it's not the day that's the point. What's the point? What's he trying to talk about here? He's trying to talk about rest. Now, it was important enough for the Lord that he rested, and he didn't even need to rest. It's not like the Lord, you know, worked 6 days and goes, "Whew, man, I'm tired. I gotta take the day off. I can't do it anymore. You know, I'm pooped. I gotta have some time off. I can't." It was not a flinch for him. So the Lord was not tired, but he rested. Why? To example it to you and I. That there needs to be rest built into our life. Now, the cool part of this is, as we discussed in Matthew again, for the Christian, Jesus has become your Sabbath rest. You guys remember when he's walking through the grain fields and he picked the grain, and the scribes and the Pharisees got mad at him for picking the grain on the Sabbath. He talks about David when they were hungry, they ate the showbread off of the altar. And basically he was saying, one that is greater than the temple, one that is greater than the sacrifices, one that is greater than all that is amongst you, and you're missing it. In other words, he was saying, guys, I was around when it was all created. The Sabbath rest was me. I am your Sabbath rest. So for the Christian, guys, we don't rest just on Saturday, do we? We don't rest just on Sunday. This is talking much more than just physical rest. It includes physical rest, but it's much more than that. It's talking about that rest that finally comes when you realize that even though you didn't have a chance of getting to heaven, Jesus has come and become your substitute. And now you get to go live with the Father because you accepted His Son. That's the rest. Knowing that God's not mad at you anymore. Knowing that you're not alienated from God. Knowing that eternity is yours. That's the rest. And you know what? The cool part about it is, it's not just Saturday, it's not just Sunday, but it's every single day. Even in the midst of the greatest storms, we have a few of those in the New Testament, right? Jesus asleep in the boat in the middle of the storm. Another storm, he's out walking on water to the guys. Even in the midst of the stormy times of life, Jesus Christ can still be your Sabbath rest because he's bigger than all this. That's what the Lord is trying to tell us. Now, the next commandment's the turning point where the rest of the commandments will deal with man's relationship to man. Prior to this, they've been dealing with man's relationship to God. And now, right here in the middle, we're going to have a turning point. And guess where that starts? Guess where the turning point of having the relationship man-Godward to man-manward starts? Right in the middle, it starts in your home. Take a look at verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, if you're young and you're saying, and here you're going, oh boy, here comes another one from an old guy. Of course, he's going to say, you know, it's all going to be on the parent's side. You know, he's going to tell you everything you're supposed to do with your parents, blah, 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 that's expected. I hope that you know me well enough to know that I wouldn't do that. I would do my best not to weigh God's word one way or the other, but to try to teach the word of God in truth. But I will tell you this, the word honor here, for honoring your mother and your father, this word honor means to make weighty, to put some substance in it. In other words, make it important in your life. Give it some weight. Don't just discount it and go, honor your mother and father. But consider what God is saying and consider that this is very, very important. It also means to boast or to glory or to promote. So put all those together. Put a little weight in the honoring of your mother and father. To boast about your mom and dad. To give glory to your mom and dad. To promote the relationship with your mother and father. So in a nutshell, it means put a great emphasis on treating our parents with dignity and honor and respect that they deserve. Quite simply, this is what it means. Now, this is where most of us blow it, because some of you are already saying, well, my parents don't deserve it. You may have had good parents. I didn't have good parents. I had drug addicts for parents. I had parents who didn't come home. I had a broken home. I didn't have all of that. Maybe you had that, and maybe you can give them the honor and respect that they deserve, but I didn't have any of that. And children, whether they're little children or big children, you know, adults are just little children in big bodies. You know, we don't always grow up, even though we get older. So even with children, here's where we blow it, because a child can rationalize in their own mind that either one or both of their parents do not deserve their respect. And I'm absolutely sure that there's at least one here tonight, maybe more than one sitting here, that you just simply do not respect your parents, and maybe your parents earned that. But in our mind, because they earned it, we've got ourselves convinced that we're okay in disrespecting them. But I want you to go back and look at this. In this commandment, it doesn't leave room for if you feel like it, does it? It doesn't really leave room in here if your parents were cool. You see, the deserving of the honor is from God's eyes, not from mine and yours. It's just like in the New Testament, in Ephesians, where it says, wives, respect your husbands, because it's the right thing to do. It doesn't say if they're good to you, if they're bad to you. In fact, in one case, it says even if they are mean. The word is froward in the King James. It means even if they're mean, to still respect them. Not because they deserve it necessarily, or not because they earned it necessarily, but just because God says to do it, because if you do, it's honoring to Him. So this is one of those scriptures where the Lord just says, do it. It's so important to God that He repeats it again in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3. It reads, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Right? See, that's the key. In the Lord. That means because God wants you to. That means you can do it if God will give you the strength to do it and you pray for it. God will give you what you need to be obedient to your parents and to love them and respect them, even if you don't always agree with them. And then it says, because this is right. How many things in this world can you say are right? We live in a society now that's turning right to wrong and wrong to right. So, what's right? Only God's opinion is right. Correct? So Jesus is saying here, we're being told in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Meaning, this is God's will. This is what's the correct thing to do. And then in verse 2 it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, when things are repeated in the Word of God, it's kind of like your mom calling you by your first and your last name, or your first and your middle name. You know, my middle name is William, and my mom she would call me Johnny Bill. When she was mad at me, I knew when something was wrong, it would be Johnny Bill. You know, when she used both names, I knew I'd done something wrong. I knew that something was up. I knew that I needed to listen in a different way than I listened the other times when she just called me John. Now, it's the same way with the Lord. When the Lord puts the same scripture in the Old Testament, repeats it again in the New Testament, and sometimes repeats it more than once or twice, it's like using your first and your middle name. It's time for the ears to go up and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say here? A little further study, I think, will explain why the Lord gives it to us twice. Remembering this commandment, it's the turning point between the commandments to God and the commandments to our fellow man. That placement alone makes it significant. And here's why I believe it makes it significant. If you and I can learn the principles behind this commandment while we are at home, it will make every other relationship in your life easier. It will also make every one of the commandments that's coming after this easier. Now, you young folks that are still at home, I know you're just kind of, you're blowing me off now. I know that that's just youth. I know that no matter what I say, to a point, you're going to go, oh yeah, well, this is what he's expected to say. But I'm telling you this, not only as your pastor, but as your friend, as your older brother in the Lord, because I love you, I'm telling you, if you can get the concept behind this, your life will be easier. God gave you parents for a reason. And I know you think He made a mistake. I know you think He gave your friend the better parents. And He gave you the bad ones. I know that you think that. And I know that you think He had to be on vacation somewhere when He picked your dad. Or your mom. There's one of them you gotta think they're the dumbest thing that ever existed in the world. They're the most uncool person you've ever seen in your life. They embarrass you in front of your friends. They say all the wrong things. They dress funny. They act funny. But I'd like for you to think about this. You may be young, but you're not stupid. You may be young, but you're intelligent. And I want you to think about this. He's either God or He's not. If He's God, then He's still on the throne. He didn't give it up for somebody else. If He's God, He's not dumb one day and smart the next. He's smart all the time. If He's God, He doesn't make any mistakes. Even when it came to picking out your crazy parents, He picked them specifically so that you would be you. And that means He has a specific plan for you that includes having the parents you have. Now, am I saying that it's all roses because of that? No. Am I saying that you didn't have a tough life? No. Am I saying that they weren't mean to you? Absolutely not. But what I'm saying is either all things work together for good or they don't. It's either the truth or it's a lie. So no matter what has taken place, God intends to use all of these things in your life for good. And I speak from experience because I did not understand. My whole life, I did not understand why I had an alcoholic father and why we were raised on welfare. I did not understand that. None of that made any sense to me. None of it made any sense why other kids could buy clothes and we couldn't. Why they had pools and we didn't. Why they had a house that didn't have leaks in every corner and we did. Why they had air conditioning and we had only an evap cooler 24/7. None of it made any sense to me until one day I met Jesus. And then it all began to make sense for me. This is stuck right in the middle of the commandments. Now, unless you get the first ones right, you won't get this one right. Unless the Lord is first in your life, your parents will not have a place of respect either. If we are idol worshipers, now what do I mean by idol worshipers? You guys are already thinking you got a little doll. Little fat belly, you can rub his belly, incense burning. You know, you got your little idol back in the back, or maybe you got your satanic rug that you kneel down. You guys are thinking that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about cars. I'm talking about dating. I'm talking about sex. I'm talking about drugs. I'm even talking about probably the most dangerous drug, and that's popularity and wanting to be cool and all that stuff you guys go through, you know, trying to figure out who you are. Those are idols. In case you don't know that, your biggest idol is self during those years. You want what you want, regardless of what anybody else thinks. You're smarter than anybody else in the world, and you know what's best for everybody in the world, right? They should make you governor or president, because you'd have it all figured out in a couple of weeks. That's not a slam because you're young. It's because we've all been down that journey. We've been down that path. We know that path. But if we are idol worshipers, guess what? Those idols are more important than God, because if we love God, we'd have no idols before Him. So if we have idols before Him, guess what? Parents are going to be placed low on the totem pole, because there's a lot of idols out there that are a whole lot more fun than parents. So if God's not first on the list, guess what? Parents are going to be way down on the list. Now, the other commandment, if God's name is unimportant to us, then representing Him correctly is not going to be a concern in our life. So if we don't love God enough to respect Him, why would we respect our parents? So you see, when it comes to honoring father and mother, really honoring father and mother is not the issue. The issue is we got the first ones out of whack. God's really not first in our life. There's too many other things that are there. And guys, this is probably one of the most significant. If Jesus hasn't become your rest, then all the rest is going to be messed up either. What do I mean by that? Well, even as a teenager, you should be able to go to sleep at night and rest, knowing that God's still in charge. Even if your parents grounded you, even if they were unfair, even if things are not the way they should be, you should be able to trust God enough that you go to bed at night and you can say, God, if my dad's wrong, show him. If my mom's wrong, show her. And if I'm wrong, show me. Good night. I can't begin to tell you how many times the Lord told me I was wrong and I had to go unground one of my boys. Or I had to go in and reduce the grounding from a year to a reasonable amount of time. If God's not on the throne and God's not your rest, then your parents won't be a blessing. I can promise you that. You will see them constantly as people that just get in your way. They will constantly be people that just keep you from having fun. They will constantly be people who are just keeping you from being all that you can be. You see, it's not about having perfect parents. It's about having a perfect God. And it's not about using the flaws of our parents as an excuse to disrespect them. Isn't it funny? We look at our parents and we go, well, they're not so hot. They're not so perfect. I heard them swear once back in 1953. I heard them lose their temper and I've seen them kick the dog and, you know, so therefore I can go be a slobbering drunk. Now, how you get from that point to the other one, I don't know, but we do, don't we? It's not about exposing their flaws, but it's actually about loving them enough to cover them up. Loving them enough to overlook them. It's about using the Lord's grace and mercy to honor our parents. Why? Because He asked us to. So, I'll close with this. And I've said it in the previous teaching. If you get the first ones right, then the last one's going to be okay. If you get the first four right of having the Lord in the proper place, then you're going to have the relationship with your parents right. Now, guys, I'd like to say this also as we close. For you young folks in this honoring of the parents, if you can get this down, when you get out in the world and go to college, it's going to be a piece of cake. If you can get this down, when you go to work, it's going to be a piece of cake. Because when you get somebody that becomes your boss that's just like your dad, you're going to go, I know how to do this. I've been doing this for 20 years, 25 years. I can do this. I know how to do this. Because you see, you're always going to have somebody out there that's going to be in authority over you that you're not going to agree with. You're always going to have somebody out there in authority over you that you think you're smarter than. There's always going to be somebody out there that's in authority over you that you can find flaws in and justify sin. But the reality of it is, God's either in charge or He's not. He's either on the throne or He's not. And if you can learn that while you're home, then everything in life is going to be different for you. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. It's so rich and so true and so honest. And Father, as we go back to these Ten Commandments, which seem so far from Matthew, in our study of the New Testament on Sunday mornings. But in reality, they're not. In reality, we see in the New Testament how You fulfilled these things. And Father, instead of worrying about the Ten Commandments, if we just love You, You'll put it within our hearts. We will find ourselves satisfying those things because of our love for You. It's very, very difficult to be a Christian that's in love with You, Lord, and find ourselves disrespecting our parents. And Father, we know that we cannot come to that relationship without making you the supreme person in our life. So with your heads bowed, if you're here this evening and you've never given your heart to Christ, I'd like to give you a chance to do that. Maybe these things I've shared with you tonight are all foreign. And you go, well, how do I do all that stuff? You do it by giving Jesus a place in your life. When God comes into your life, when you finally give him that place, remember, Jesus is not an afterthought. Jesus is God's plan. Jesus is God's restoration of mankind. It's God's law imprinted upon our hearts when we let him into our hearts. It's God's satisfaction. You and I become okay. We satisfy all the law and all the requirements when we allow him in our life. If you're here this evening, you've never invited him in, but tonight you'd like to do that, I'd love to pray with you. But of course, the only way I can do that is if you raise your hands. If you're here tonight, you say, Pastor John, I want the Lord in my life, and I don't know if I've ever prayed to ask him into my life, but I'd like to pray with you right now. I'd like you to slip up your hand. Anyone here this evening, say that prayer. Maybe a follow-up prayer, since most of us seem to be Christians. Has that place of respect and dignity and the sense of awe and wonder and respect for the Lord maybe lost its place in your life? And maybe God's laid that upon your heart tonight and you'd just like to have that back. Yeah, you could call it prodigal son or daughter. You could call it almost anything you want. But maybe somewhere in the process, you've just kind of lost that reverence and respect for the things of God and for the things that are holy, for the things that are right, including maybe respect for mom and dad. And God's working on your heart and asking you to put that back in the right order. If that's your heart, would you raise your hand? I see your hand. Yes. 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 Lots of hands. Father, we come before you this evening and we admit to you that sometimes as children, we're not very good. We're not very good to our parents. It's not that we don't love them, Lord. It's just sometimes we just don't honor them. Sometimes we fail to say thank you for all that they've given and all that they've done and all of their unconditional love. But Lord, I'm reminded that even as I say that, how poorly we treat you sometimes. We love you, Lord, but sometimes we don't even check in. We love you, but sometimes we don't call. We love you, but sometimes we don't even talk to you. So, Father, for all of us that raised our hands or raised our heart for this, may you put and grant love for us, in our hearts for our parents and respect for our parents, Lord. And may you also help us to get that first love back, Lord, to give you preeminence in our life, to put you where you need to be. Because, Lord, we know that if we do that, everything else will be okay. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace and for the richness of your word. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.